Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, but you're also going to look at Genesis chapter 6. So put your finger on Genesis chapter 6. But also we're going to start off in 2 Peter as we continue our study there, verses 4 through 10a. As we've been looking at this letter written to the church, we know that Peter, in this particular letter, was dealing with false teachers and the problems that they were causing in the church with their false beliefs and falsehoods and leading people astray. And in the text that follows that we're looking at, that we looked at last week and this week, is speaking specifically to the punishment that these false teachers would suffer. And what God will do with people who take His word and twist it, or ignore it, or, as in our day, just repudiate it and have nothing to do with it. And this punishment, though, would not be reserved just for false teachers, but rather is actually for all and will be carried out on all the wicked. Now, this is a difficult topic for many who see God only in terms of the way we define love. Because in our definition of love, love means you don't hold anything against me. You don't judge me in any way for who I am. You accept me and you approve of me and you validate me. And if that is the true definition of love, then we have a problem, because God does not validate, approve, or accept everybody as they are. He does not. He reserves stored up wrath for the wicked. This past week, another teacher in the church, as she has been set up, has stated that there's no such thing as hell. Doesn't believe the Bible to be without errors. And I just want to ask this poor, troubled soul, upon which do you base your Christianity and your claim to follow Jesus? Then it becomes arbitrary. Whatever you think about Him, whatever I think about Him. And it's amazing, because she also rants and raves against all the social injustices and the racism. She's very much, as we would say today, woke. And I'm going to say, why are you so upset by that? Because they're just following Jesus as they see Him. If the Scripture's full of error and we can't trust it, then it's just what you think and what I think, and who can say who's right and who can say who is wrong. But I'm here to tell you that there is a hell and there is punishment reserved for the wicked. And it's for this very reason that Jesus came. He came for the reason I stated earlier, to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, many of you know that's a word I dearly love. I love it for a number of reasons. One, I love just to say it. Just try saying it. Propitiation. Propitiation. There you go. Propitiation. You almost can't say it without spitting, right? But it's a great word to say. Not only is it a great word to say, but its meaning is marvelous. When the Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for all who believe in Him, what the Bible is saying is that all this stored up wrath that God has towards the wicked, because understand, it won't be lies in hell, it will be liars. And all this wrath He has stored up towards the wicked, Jesus Christ being our propitiation, that word means, He satisfied all of God's anger towards sin. When He died on the cross for a sinner like me, when He suffered and died, sure, Romans nailed Him. Sure, Jews betrayed Him. But make no mistake about it, He went to the cross to be the propitiation for my sins. And so when He hung on that cross, He who knew no sin became sin. He suffered in my place, knowing the day would come that I would be born in sin. I would live sinfully, but then one day I would believe on Him and trust in Him alone for my salvation. And so He suffered on the cross for my sins, appeasing all of God's wrath, an eternity's worth of wrath towards my sin. He suffered, and not only mine, but yours too, if you believe this day. All who believe will not be condemned. But as Jesus, we will see, says, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Now, the passage we are looking at today, and again next week, Lord willing, is a strong warning for the wicked. a very strong warning. It says, consider these instances and what happened with these people. But it's also a message and a word of encouragement for the saints whom God saves. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10a, if you will, first part of 10. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Listen to verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Father, please use your word to accomplish your purpose this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As we began looking at this passage last week, and we continue this day on this resurrection day, and we recognize that every Sunday as the Lord's day, and we celebrate his day every Sunday as rising from the grave, it's for this reason that Jesus came. And we see these words of warning. And in verse 9, the summary statement, I believe, in this passage there, for God knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and he knows how to keep the wicked under punishment until the day of judgment. And in this passage, Peter gives us three examples, whom God made examples out of what would happen to the ungodly. And last week we looked at one of those examples, that being the angels. These angels, Lucifer being the most beautiful and bright and whatever, who led this rebellion in heaven, if you will. And the Bible tells us here that he cast them into hell, committed to chains of gloomy darkness, and kept until the judgment. And we looked at the fact that there was no salvation for these angels. And I want to reiterate that today because I didn't bring up that point last week. There was no salvation provided for these angels. We have this misunderstanding that God has to do something on our behalf. No. He didn't have to save the angels, and he did not. What you need to understand today as we talk about salvation is that God did not have to save us. He could have left us condemned and kept us under punishment until the day of judgment. But by his grace, he chose to save some. He didn't have to, but he did. For these angels, there was no salvation. There was no name given to them by which they may be saved. They were cast into gloomy darkness, kept in chains until the day of judgment. These angels, as we saw last week, they were in the throne room of God, in his presence, had the greatest privilege of being created to worship and serve God. And yet today, right now, they are being reserved for judgment. And so the question that is implied here, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, what makes you think God will spare you? Now, there are two more examples that Peter gives us along with examples of those that were also rescued. With the angels, there was no one rescued, but we see in the ancient world, Noah is mentioned. And next week, if we're able to get back into it, Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned with the rescuing of Lot. And so today, we want to look at the fact that God did not spare the ancient world, but He did rescue the godly, Noah, who found grace in the eyes of God. So if you want to see some of this, we're going to look particularly at three verses and just kind of talk about chapter 7, 8, and probably some of 9. But just getting into it, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. God looks at the earth. This is a handful of generations after He created everything and it was very good. But we see that sin came into creation through the rebellion of Adam and Eve, by which all their children and their children's children, all the way down to us, we are born in sin. And just in a handful of generations, God makes this assessment of His creation. Genesis 6, 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. But this kind of sounds a little different than the message we hear today. God just loves everybody. He just wants the best for you. Here it says, he was upset that he made man. He was sickened to his stomach. And so in verse 7, so the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What is about to happen in Scripture, as given to us, is a far cry from the nursery rhyme that Noah's Ark has become today. It's cartoonish. Parents will decorate their nursery with Noah's Ark theme and have a cute little boat and a bunch of little cartoon animals and buy little toys to play in the bathtub with and everything else. When the Bible records this incident as an act of judgment against wicked man. This wasn't a joyous occasion. This wasn't a wonderful occasion. This was a day of gloom. Just as Joel declares the coming day will be when Jesus returns. Don't be calling for it, the Bible says, because it will be as well a day of gloom, a day of darkness. Listen to what God says to Noah that he's going to do. I'm going to blot out. That's the word he uses. Blot out. All land-dwelling creatures, which includes humans. After all, they're the ones that he's sorry he made. And the birds of the air. Have you ever taken the time to consider who all God blotted out that day? Sweet grandmas baking apple pies. Dear little infants, all cute, goo-goo and gaga. Precious, curious little four-year-olds. Rambunctious teenagers. Newlyweds. The beautiful. The not so. He looked at mankind and said, I am sickened by what I see. I will blot them out. Make no mistake about it. The same is going to happen to those who are not in Christ Jesus. God's love is not a human love. Sin was so bad, he was going to destroy it all. And just about does it. When it comes to the wicked, as God describes them here, we tend to think that it must have been really bad back then. It had to be much worse than it is for us today. How bad it must have been in the ancient world that God destroys the world by flood. How bad it must have been in Sodom and Gomorrah for Him to wipe them out. My friend, I'm here to tell you, we are no better today. The Bible says that the wickedness then was great. Every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was continually evil. But the reality is this is true of all of us before being saved by God's grace. And look at verses 12 and 13 of Genesis 6. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But God, this assessment still holds to this day. David, who is described as a man after God's own heart, he committed adultery. He committed murder. And this is his assessment of himself. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David is saying from the time of conception, he was already in sin. Born corrupted, full of iniquity. Make no mistake about it. You and I having come into existence is not a good thing apart from Christ Jesus. We are born rebels against God. We are born sinners, deserving and will receive His full wrath unless there is propitiation. We're all sinners. The Bible makes that very clear. All have sinned. If you want to know what the Bible has to say about us, look in Romans chapter 3 in your time, verses 9 through 26. The Bible tells us all are under sin. There are no exceptions. The Bible goes on to say there are none righteous. No, not one. There are none that understand. There are none that seek God. All have become worthless. There are none that does good. There is no fear of God in their eyes. By the law, the whole world is accountable to God. Man, that don't sound much different in the New Testament than what was the assessment of the people in the Old Testament. Wicked, evil, sinful, deserving, and will receive God's full wrath. Is there any hope? Are we just all doomed like in the days of Noah and the whole world was destroyed? And all its inhabitants, from the oldest to the youngest, is there any hope? Well, in Romans chapter 3, it goes on to say that righteousness has been manifested apart from the law in Christ Jesus. All who believe are justified by God's grace as a gift. And this is because, and it uses the word there in Romans 3, this is because the blood of Jesus was a propitiation. Now, how is this even possible? We didn't have enough sense to ask for it. The Bible says none seek after God. No one understands that the things of God are spiritually discerned. They are foolishness to natural man. That the mind of man is at enmity. It's at war. It has friction against God. How is this possible? It goes on to say in Romans 3, because God in His forbearance passed over former sins. So He is just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I must ask this morning, do you have faith in Jesus alone? In Him and Him alone. Are you still banking on you making it because of who you are and what you do or don't do? This is where everybody struggles with whether they're truly saved or not, because they look at their sinfulness and they think, I'm too bad to be saved. Let me tell you something. All are too bad to be saved. But only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone are saved. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, it uses this ancient world as an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. But it goes on to say that God knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. But God also knows, amen, how to rescue the godly. Notice in verse 8 of Genesis 6, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But make no mistake about it. That word favor is important here. It's a word that should be translated and more rightly translated in other translations of Scripture, grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then he goes on to give the account of Noah, who was a righteous man and blameless in his generation. Noah was not saved because he was a good man. Noah was saved because God was gracious to him. It was given to him as a gift. God knows how to rescue the godly. Salvation is only by God's grace. And so 4 points I want to make from this account of the ancient world, as well as with Noah, they are these. Number one is this. Salvation is by God's pity. Now, I use the word pity because I'm trying to be clever and come up with an alliteration of P's. The word should be grace there. But it is, I do believe that God looks on us with pity. He sees our deadness and sin and knows that there is no way we would come to Him. And so He comes to us. And as the psalmist says, He lifts us up out of the miry clay and by His grace saves us. It wasn't the goodness of Noah that saved him and his family. Noah was saved by God's grace. Notice the Scripture doesn't even give us an account of the righteousness or the goodness or the good reputation of his family. It only speaks about Noah. And so by God's grace, Noah and seven others were saved during the flood of judgment upon the world. The Bible makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This grace and this faith is the gift of God. We can't find it within ourselves. It is given to us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good help through what? Grace. We celebrate today the risen Savior. He rose conquering death after dying for our sins because of God's grace. Did we deserve it? Absolutely not. We deserved what all the ungodly will receive. Amen. We deserve what all the ungodly will receive. We deserve His wrath. We deserve His punishment. We deserve condemnation. We deserve to burn forever in hell. But Ephesians 4:7 tells us, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's given to us. And Romans chapter 9, verses 15 through 16, for He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He doesn't owe us a thing. Well, if you just do this, then God will do that. No. No man can manipulate God and get God to do something He doesn't want to do or determined to do. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. What the Bible is saying here, it doesn't matter how bad you want to go to heaven and avoid hell. It doesn't matter what you say. If you say it, the word of faith movement, you just got to speak it into existence. So quit telling yourself how bad you are and just look in the mirror and tell yourself how good you are. I don't care how bad you want it, what you say, or what you think about it. You just got to think better thoughts. It does not depend on human will. It does not matter what you do. It's not of human exertion. It all depends on God, who gives mercy to whom He will give mercy. It is by His grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. But the Bible is very clear. There are none righteous. No, not one. So why come to church on a day like today? We come because we're here to celebrate the one who came and died and rose from the dead so that by God's grace we would be saved. Make no mistake about it. When the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the same can be said of you and me and all who believe in him and trust in Jesus Christ alone. We found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, we are saved. So let me ask you, if God did not spare the ancient world, what makes you think he will spare you? Number two, in the account of Noah, we see that salvation is by God's plan. Salvation is by God's plan. One of the things that is concerning to me is the fact that many are deceived on the way to be saved. There are those that are saying Jesus cannot be the only way. There are many ways. I can think how I want to think about Jesus. I can live how I want to live. I can do what I want to do and call myself a Christian, a little Christ, a representative of Jesus. There are many ways to God. I do not have to believe the Bible in order to be saved. I don't have to obey what the scriptures say in order to be saved. That's an old way of thinking. Don't you know it is 2021? I can live, and there are those today, and I used to see it. Praise God, I finally got off of social media. I'm so thankful for that. I encourage you to do the same. It will bless your heart. There are those, and I've seen the post, I can live in contradiction to the Bible and still be a Christian. Oh, my friend, there's a word of warning. God knows how to keep the ungodly under punishment until the day of judgment. It cannot be any clearer. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation will only happen according to the plan of God. How was Noah and his family saved, as well as many animals? Because God put a plan in place and told Noah how he would be saved. If you go on, we don't have time this morning to get into it. Otherwise, I mean, if you want to, we can, and we'll be here for a few hours, and I don't mind. Some of you might. But if you go on to read, you see that God told Noah exactly how to build this massive ship, if you will, the ark. He gave him the plan. He told him exactly what to do and how to do it. He told him how he and his family would be saved and how all these animals would be kept and saved when God had determined to destroy all of mankind. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God had this plan in place for Noah and his family and these few animals. There was only one way for Noah to be saved. There was not many ways. The waters came from the sky. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But also the earth opened up and the waters came from the deep and the depth. And everything was flooded. There was no way to be saved but one way. To be on that ark. That was the only way for Noah, his family, and these animals to be saved. Was to be on that ark when the time for the rain will come. And what I love about the Old Testament, and it's unfortunate today that so many avoid the Old Testament, for it gives us types and shadows of what's to come in the New Testament. Israel being a type, a shadow of the church that Jesus came and died for, his glorious bride that he will present to God without any spot or blemish. Because he will wash us with the watering of his word. Israel is a type, a shadow of what's to come. And here the ark is a type, a shadow of Jesus Christ himself. He is our ark. For the day God has warned is coming when he will judge all the wicked and the rain of his wrath will fall and only those in the ark will be saved. All others will perish. Sweet grandmas baking apple pies, newlywed couples, all the way down. will suffer the penalty of God's wrath towards their sin. There are not many ways to be saved, but only one way. All in Christ Jesus will be saved. And when the rain falls on the earth, all who are on the earth will be consumed by the crashing waves of His wrath towards sinners, but those in the ark of Jesus Christ will be saved. Well, wait a minute, Eric. I thought God loved everybody. Let me tell you, God loves everybody today in the same way He loved the ancient world. His love doesn't change. God is not more loving or less loving today than what He was in the days of Noah. God is not any more or less forgiving than what He was in the days of Noah. God is not any more or less gracious than He was in the days of Noah. He destroyed everything on earth because of the wickedness of man. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2 that this ancient world that was destroyed is an example of what will happen to the ungodly. Only Noah and his family, by God's grace in the ark, were saved according to His plan. And the same is true of us today. Only those in Christ Jesus will be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is only by God's plan. He gave Noah the instructions to build the ark. He told Noah to take with him animals according to his instructions. God told Noah to go into the ark because the rain was coming. And Noah, the Bible says of him, did all as God commanded him. Salvation was then as it is now, only by God's plan. Let me ask you, if God did not spare the ancient world, what makes you think He will spare you? Number three, salvation is by God's provision. Salvation is by God's provision. God provided everything for Noah and these animals and Noah's family to be saved. Think about it. There's some animals I want to ask God about. God, mosquitoes, really? Roaches? Oh, no, palmetto bugs. No see-ems in Yankee Town. Oh, don't you know the University of Florida created that mess? That's a myth, by the way. But God provided everything for Noah and his family and even these animals to be saved. But notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. The Lord shut him in. Once he and his family and the animals were in the ark, the Bible makes a point. God makes a point to state that He closed the door. You ever wonder why God shut that door? I often wonder about some of the things that the Bible doesn't spell out for us. This would be one of them. But I think I know the answer. I could be wrong. Because God was providing salvation for Noah and his family and these animals by His grace. And if it was up to Noah to get onto that ark and close the door and keep it closed, what do you think would have happened as that mom came banging? Noah, take my baby! That young man who was married to his wife for a week. Noah! Take my wife! You don't think Noah might have been tempted, as you and I would be tempted, to open that door? And then what would have happened? He, his family, and these animals, whom God had determined to save by His grace, would have been destroyed in the flood as well. Salvation is by God's plan, by God's provision, because He has had pity on some. John 3:16 often gets quoted out of context. But in verses 16 through 21 of John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son." Why? "So that those who believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." You see that, Pastor? Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody. He came to save everybody. Really? Did you finish reading the end of the story? Why did Jesus not come to condemn the world? Verse 18, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son, only Son of God." Jesus didn't come to condemn the world because the world was condemned already. He didn't have to condemn it. It was already condemned. But He came so that those that would believe in Him would be saved. He goes on to say, verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by whom?" God. Been carried out in God. God has provided salvation through Jesus Christ for all who believe. God classifies those who does wicked things as actually being haters of the light. And who or what is the light? Jesus. You think God's just going to look over the fact that you hate His Son? 1 Timothy 1:15. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." That's the gospel of Jesus Christ in a sentence. Jesus came to save sinners. I'll be one of them. This is deserving of full acceptance. This saying, you can trust. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. It gets to the heart of the definition of propitiation. "For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus, who knew no sin, lived His life perfectly under the law of God. Why did He do that? Because you and I would be born lawbreakers. We would break all the laws of God. Jesus declared, the Bible, God's Word declares, that if you are guilty of breaking one of His laws, you're guilty of breaking how many? All of them. The obedience to God's law to be accepted by God requires 100% perfect obedience, not breaking a single one. Man, we started off breaking it before we even knew there was a law. We were doomed before we even realized we were doomed. But Jesus came and He lived His life perfectly under the law of God. But instead, He took my place and died on that cross and was treated as a sinner. He who knew no sin was made sin. God looked upon His Son, Jesus Christ, for a sinner like me and for all sinners who believe in Him. And He treated Jesus with the full wrath towards our sin. Why do you think Jesus hung on the cross and said the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was innocent of any crimes. He did absolutely nothing wrong. He didn't deserve one iota of God's wrath. We deserve the full cup of God's wrath. But yet He was treated as a sinner, so that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. Make no mistake about it. I don't stand up here and tell you how good a person I am and how perfect I am and how holy I am and this and that. The only thing good about me is my union with Jesus Christ. Who are the godly? Those that have been united to Jesus Christ. I am righteous, not with my own righteousness. I am righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ because I have believed on him by God's grace, his gift, through faith, his gift. Because I have believed on him, the life of Jesus Christ, that perfect life of righteousness, has been transferred to my account. Just as all my sin was transferred to him, 100% of his obedient life has been transferred to my life. So now I am accepted by God. If God did not spare the ancient world, what makes you think God will spare you? Number four, and lastly this morning, and then we're out of time. Salvation is by God's purpose. This was God's determined will. The reason why Noah and his family were saved is because God determined to save a people for himself. He could have condemned us all, but that wasn't his plan from the very beginning. It wasn't like God created everything, Adam and Eve messed it up, and God said, okay, let's try to fix this. This was God's plan all along, to save a people for himself. God even uses evil to accomplish his purposes. What would we know of God's grace if he saved everybody? What would we know of God's justice? What would we know of God's love? What would we know of God's wrath? If God didn't plan this out from the beginning. You see, salvation is by God's purpose, his will. It was and is God's purpose to save people for himself. From the foundation of the world, we read, particularly in Ephesians 1, he determined, he planned to save a people in Christ Jesus. It is all done for the glory of God and the praise of his name. The tragedy is that we make salvation about us. Don't you know that God loves you? Don't you know God has a wonderful plan for your life? Don't you know that God's just trying? He's just waiting. He's knocking on the heart of your door. God is just so incompetent and you're so strong that God can't do what he really wants to do. No, God saves according to his purpose. It's not about us. Salvation. Those of us who are saved, it is really about him. We read a little bit about this in Philippians chapter 2. In your own time, look at verses 5 through 11. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came to this earth and was obedient to the point of death. And so God has exalted him. He has highly exalted Jesus Christ. And at his name, he has shown that his name is above every name. And then the statement is made, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And what? Verse 11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because he just wants a better life for us? Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you, why do you think God saves anybody if we're all deserving of his wrath? Maybe you're sitting here thinking nobody deserves wrath, but you're mistaken. Why would he save anybody? The only reason anybody is saved is because God has determined to do so. It's for his purpose, for his glory, for his name's sake, to declare who he is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus did not die so that we can become a better version of ourselves. Jesus did not die so we could be prosperous on this earth. Jesus did not die for us so that we can fulfill our purpose. Jesus died for us so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him. It has been for a long time and still is astonishing to me how many people are planning to spend eternity with God and his people, but want little to nothing to do with him now or his people. God has purposed to save a people for himself who would live for him and worship him. And Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, the Bible declares they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. For you were slain." Why? "And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." It's all about him. It's because of his will, his purpose. And Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that it says that God created all things, for by his will they existed and were created. It is all according to the purpose of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work. Why? For his good pleasure. Why am I saved and another one is not? Because it brought God pleasure to save a sinner like me. You may be thinking, well, what about me? I love what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Why is anybody saved? Because it is God's pleasure to give the kingdom to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must ask you, if God did not spare the ancient world, what makes you think God will spare you? I've been asking that question throughout this message. I really want you to think about that question. If God did not spare the angels and didn't even provide a Savior for them, if God did not spare the ancient world, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and was rescued, if God turned Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, but rescued Lot, what makes you think God will spare you? The judgment of the world by flood was given to us as an example to show what will happen to the ungodly. And I'm here to say to you, I have no hope in nothing and no one other than Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I say this jokingly, but seriously, all my eggs are in that basket. I am riding in that ark. The question is, what about you? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." Which one are you? You're one or the other. You're either the godly in Christ Jesus or the unrighteous. We celebrate today because God has rescued us. The question is, has he rescued you by his grace? Father, I come before you right now as we have looked at your word. I feel like I've ran a marathon with so much further to go. Truly, we're only saved by your grace, according to your plan, for your purpose. Lord Jesus, it's only because of God's grace and faith given to me that I can even utter those words, Lord Jesus. The examples are too numerous to count of how I live as my own Lord. But you came to save sinners, of whom I think I am foremost. All my hope is in you alone. It's in you alone. There is no other way for a sinner to be saved. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to do your work of conviction, convicting us of sin and righteousness and coming judgment. That, God, if there be any wicked in this room, please do not let them eat and drink condemnation upon themselves, but by your grace, save your people. I pray that you would use this word today to seal the elect. And today we thank you for the gift of what we call the Lord's Supper, where we can celebrate the Lord's death until he comes, reiterating the message that was just declared. That you know how to rescue the godly from trials. And you know how to keep the ungodly under punishment until the judgment. We thank you that we are saved. And we truly realize we don't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. We pray in your name alone. Amen.